Appreciate so much the manner in which we've engaged in our worship this afternoon. I'm going to ask you to do something now that we don't get asked to do very often. Open your Bible to the book of Leviticus. We just don't look to this book very often. As we're studying the scriptures, even as we're studying the Old Testament, it is a book that was written primarily to the priest, primarily to the Levites, telling them of their different responsibilities that they had on behalf of the people under the law of Moses. We're going to be looking at chapter 16, which discusses in detail the responsibilities to be carried out on the Day of Atonement. The Jews had many feast days, many days of observance, but the Day of Atonement was a very solemn observance for the nation. It occurred on the 10th day of the 7th month, which corresponds roughly with late September, early October in our calendar. And it is today referred to as Yom Kippur or Yom Kippur. This day, the Day of Atonement, was not a festive day of celebration or remembrance. It was a day in which the nation of Israel would respect God's holiness and would seek His forgiveness. As they were wandering in the wilderness, the tabernacle was the centerpiece of the camp of Israel. And on this day, all of the people would participate. They would all, by God's command, cease from working, and they would all be fasting on this day. But it was the high priest who played the prominent role on the Day of Atonement. And it was on this day that his role as mediator and intercessor on behalf of the people was fully set forth and fully realized. On this day, the high priest would remove his normal colorful garb and his breastplate that had the 12 jewels in it that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and his turban that he wore on his head with the brass plate on the front of it. He would remove all of these garments and he would clothe himself in white linen. He would look like a servant. So he would go from looking like the distinguished high priest to looking like an ordinary servant. And he would first offer up a ram and a bull as an offering for a sin offering for himself. Now, what we have in the picture here is similar to what we've seen in our Hebrews class on Wednesday afternoon. This is an artist's rendering of the tabernacle with an opening, with the roof and the side taken away so we can see what's happening inside. The entryway to the tabernacle would always face to the east. And the first room within the tabernacle, the sanctuary, is where the priest would go in every day and would officiate and do their work. The lampstand was located on one side. It had to be refilled with oil and the lamp had to remain lit. The table of showbread was across the room on the other side, and those 12 cakes of bread were replaced every Sabbath day. And then at the end of the room was the altar of incense. Behind that was the veil, and the veil separated the sanctuary from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. In this room was the Ark of the Covenant. It was found there in that room. Only the high priest was allowed to go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he could only go on the Day of Atonement. After making a sacrifice of a bull for his own sins, the high priest would take coals from the altar of incense, put them in a censer, and would enter into the most holy place and put incense on that censer to allow the room to fill up with smoke. And that smoke would protect him from the presence of God. Then he would take some of the blood of that bull that he had sacrificed, and with his finger, he would sprinkle it 7 times on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Then he would sprinkle that blood 7 times on the ground in front of the Ark of the Covenant. After that, he would come out of the Holy of Holies, and two goats would be brought to him. He would cast lots over the two, and on one of them, he would offer it as a sin offering for the people. Then he would take the blood of that goat, go back into the Holy of Holies, and do with it what he had done with the blood of the bull. Sprinkle it 7 times on the mercy seat and then before the Ark of the Covenant. He would come out from there, take the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat, and would put it on the horns of the altar, either the incense altar in the sanctuary or the altar for sacrifice outside. I've not been able to find which one exactly in looking at different accounts. But he would sanctify the altar. He would put the blood on the horns of the altar and then sprinkle it 7 times, thus purifying that altar. After that, the live goat was brought to him, and he would lay his hands on the head. The high priest would lay his hands on the head of that living goat, and it would become the scapegoat. Let's read in Leviticus 16, verse 21. It says, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. This goat, the high priest would put his hands on it and confess all the sins of the people. And so the sins of the people would be put on the head of that goat symbolically. And that goat would be taken out of the camp. It would be led out into the wilderness. And the idea behind it being led into the wilderness is that it was taken away, never to be seen again. And what that represented is that the sins of the people were taken away. They were taken away, never to be seen again, thus purifying the camp of Israel before God. The high priest would then wash himself. I don't think those white linen garments were white any longer after that. He would wash himself, put on his regular festive high priest garments, and then he would offer burnt offerings for himself and then for the people of Israel. I read through Leviticus chapter 16, and my first reaction to it is, I'm glad I live on this side of the cross. I'm glad that I no longer have to be, or no longer, I'm glad that I don't have to be a part of that law that had to observe that day in that manner every single year. So we're blessed to be on this side of the cross. Here's a closer view of that tabernacle. What was the purpose of the Day of Atonement? We said that this was not a day of celebration or thanksgiving. This was a day of seeking God's forgiveness. Seeking His forgiveness for the sins of the nation, the shedding of the blood and the sending off of the scapegoat were meant to cleanse the sanctuary, the priesthood, and the nation from sin, to avert the wrath of God, and to ensure that God would continue dwelling with them for the following year. It sent a message. The Day of Atonement sent a message. And that message was, you're already offering up sacrifices every day. You're already offering sacrifices every week and sacrifices every month. And there are already sacrifices that are set forth in the law of Moses that you have to offer when you commit a sin. But in spite of that, You still have sin. Sin is still present. And this sin contaminates you and everything about you. Look at the end of Leviticus chapter 16, starting at verse 30. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. That means you shall fast. We'll talk about that more in a minute. You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place, that would be the high priest, shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. Notice, according to God, even the tabernacle was rendered unclean because of the sins of the people. It had to be cleansed. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. As you read through, you and I read through the Old Testament, we know that many of the things we look at are types and shadows of what is perfected in Christ. And that certainly is true here of the Day of Atonement. So I want to share with you some lessons that come to my mind as I'm reading through this chapter and thinking about the events here. There are some obvious lessons that need to be drawn from this. First, God's holiness must always be taken seriously. And the Day of Atonement begins by emphasizing the fact that we must be serious about God's holiness. When I mention opening up the Bible to the book of Leviticus, let's be honest, most of us think Nadab and Abihu, don't we? It seems like that's about the only reference we ever make to the book of Leviticus, chapter 10, with the death of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So here are these two priests, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, are struck dead by God because they got the coals for the fire from the wrong place. Verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. This passage in Leviticus chapter 10 emphasizes the holiness of God. Well, the same is true with our passage in chapter 16. Look at the first two verses, how it begins. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. What happened to them? They were struck dead by God because they did not respect his holiness and his glory. That's the point, and that's why that's repeated. After the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. You think Aaron took that seriously? He just watched his two sons struck dead by the Lord. No one had to tell Aaron that God was serious about this. He understood it. He knew it. You don't just wander into the Holy of Holies. You be very careful to do it the right way. God, and here's a point that we see under the law of Moses, God was not easily accessible. Remember, the Holy of Holies represented the presence of God. No one was allowed into that place except for just one person. And he could only come in on one day, and only after he had made careful preparations to do so. What's the message that is sent? You be careful about coming before the presence of God. That's the message. What do we see the high priest doing on this day? The first thing the high priest did on the Day of Atonement is wash himself and put on clean white clothes. Why? Because you're going before God, clean yourself. Make yourself clean. You're going before God. Secondly, did you notice when we read verse 21 that it wasn't just the high priest that had to be prepared on this day? We read about the scapegoat, that the sins were be confessed over the head of this goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Not just anyone would do. It had to be someone who was fit for that occasion. Obviously someone who was ceremonially clean to participate in this, but it had to be someone who was fit and suitable. Not just anybody could participate. And we've already pointed out that everyone in the nation was participating in this, even a foreigner. Could you imagine the misfortune of traveling through on that day and find out not only can you not do anything, but you can't eat anything? Welcome to Israel. Everybody had to participate in this. This is the only time that the Israelites were commanded by God to fast. We read of fasting in the Old and New Testament, but this was the only time the law of Moses commanded the nation to fast was on the Day of Atonement. Everyone took this day seriously. It is a shadow of the reality that we have in Christ. What do we learn from the shadow? We'd better take God's holiness seriously. If we live, and we do, if we live under a better covenant with better promises and a better sacrifice and a better high priest, shouldn't we take God's holiness even more seriously than they did? When we assemble ourselves together to worship God here in this place, there's nothing special about this physical location, but we are assembling ourselves together in the presence of God to worship Him. You don't just casually stroll into the presence of God, flop yourself down in a pew and say, "Hey, what's going on?" No. If the Scriptures teach us anything at all, it's that we approach God with reverence and we be careful about approaching the presence of God. What do I learn from this that I can apply to myself? Well, before the high priest went in before the presence of God, he cleansed himself. We need to cleanse ourselves before we assemble to worship God. And I don't mean take a bath. I think that goes without saying. I mean seek the forgiveness of your sins before you even leave to come to this place. Don't wait for the person leading the opening prayer to be your way of receiving forgiveness of sins. Cleanse your heart and your soul before you come before God. And be prepared. Prepare your heart and your mind. Read some scriptures. Sing and listen to some hymns. Prepare your heart. Get your mind ready to worship God. And take the matter seriously. That's one thing that I see as we look at the Day of Atonement. There's something else that I see here. Not only do we need to take God's holiness seriously, but we also must take our sins seriously. The mandating of repeated sacrifice and the detailed manner in which they were to be offered served as a constant reminder that man has a problem with sin. There is a penalty for committing sin, and this penalty had to be paid. Notice again, one of the first things the high priest does is he offers up a bull as a sacrifice for his own sins. Before he can go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people, he first has to be presentable himself. So he offers up the first animal. That first blood that is shed is for his own sins and the sin of his family. And after sprinkling that blood in the Holy of Holies, then the goat was killed as the sin offering for all of the people. And then that blood was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies, and it was used to cleanse the altar of the uncleanness of the sin of the children of Israel. That was a bloody day. The animals that were sacrificed and the basins of blood that would be carried by the priest in and out of the Holy of Holies. What did that blood mean? What did it represent? The next chapter tells us blood is given for the atonement of sin. And that blood was shed. And then next, the high priest would put both of his hands on the head of the scapegoat and would confess, and I point you back to verse 21, all of the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins. Does that mean that the high priest had a list? That all the children of Israel made a list of all the sins they committed, and the high priest had to stand there all day long reading through the list? No. I imagine what's being done here is very similar to the prayers that we read in Nehemiah chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 9, where these great leaders in Israel confessed the fact that the nation has sinned. And so here the high priest would acknowledge the sins of the people, that they had sinned, and symbolically putting those sins on that goat. And then what happened to the goat? It's led away. It's taken away, and all of Israel could watch that goat be taken away and disappear over the horizon, representing the sins that were going away. All, and then after he changed, remember, the high priest would offer yet again sacrifices for himself and then for the people. The multiple sacrifices that were made all through the year on that Day of Atonement, and then year after year after that, served as a constant reminder that someone has to do something about your sin. When we come to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year." Could you imagine bringing up a child in Israel? "This day again? Didn't we take care of sins last year? Didn't we do this last year?" Why would a little child be saying that? They can't eat that day. They're fasting that day. "Didn't we take care of this?" No, it wasn't taken care of. Why? It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Somebody has to do something about our sin. God did. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, Christ was born. Jesus came to make that sacrifice. He would say in the upper room on the night that he was betrayed, as he was establishing the Lord's Supper, it says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Now, I have no doubt that in this setting, they're partaking of the Passover. In this setting, when Jesus mentions blood, they're thinking of the blood of the Passover lamb. That blood that was put over the doorpost and the lintel of each of the houses. But these devout Jews would have been very familiar with what was happening on the Day of Atonement, and all of that blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says, "This is my blood. And my blood is shed for the remission of sins." So what do I see in the Day of Atonement? I see a day that starts out white and ends red. I see a day that is full of blood. And it's a day that reminded the children of Israel of the seriousness of their sins. And you and I need to be reminded of how serious our sins are as well. And mentioning Jesus, that's the third thing I see. I don't know how you can read Leviticus chapter 16 and not think about Jesus. And not think about what Jesus did. The things, as we said, the things that happened in the Old Testament under the old law, so many of them were types and shadows of things that were going to be fully realized in the life and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's the case with the Day of Atonement for sure. In the book of Hebrews, turn with me to the book of Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. We read verses 3 and 4 just a moment ago. It was up on the screen. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins, but in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year," as we read a moment ago. Notice the Hebrew writer says this is a shadow. Year after year, as the children of Israel would come together on the Day of Atonement and they would afflict themselves, they would fast and not work, and they would watch as the high priest did what he was doing. That was all a shadow that was pointing to the reality. And the reality is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus is led out of the city and he is crucified, that's where the Day of Atonement is fulfilled. So, what do we see in the Day of Atonement that points to Jesus? Well, the Day of Atonement had its sin offering. Jesus is our sin offering. We read here in Hebrews 10, verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Why? Because what was taken from God in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 was not an animal. What was taken from God was a man. And only a man can atone for that. The blood of bulls and goats prepared the people, made the people aware of what needed to be done, but it took a man. And that's exactly where the writer goes in chapter 10 and verse 5. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.' And Jesus inhabited that body, lived a perfect life in that body, and went to the cross to offer it as the sacrifice for our sins. Verse 10, 'By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, set down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified.'" There in the Day of Atonement, that lot fell on that one goat, and it was made the sin offering. Jesus is our perfect sin offering. But you know, not only is Jesus that goat, Jesus is also the scapegoat. Because those sins were figuratively put on the head of that scapegoat, remember? All the iniquities, all the transgressions, all the sins put on that goat, and that goat was taken away. He was led away into the wilderness to be seen no more. Jesus bore our sins. Look here in chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." What do you mean, bear the sins of many? Think about the scapegoat. He bore it and took it away. What did Jesus do? He took away our sins. As I was studying this and thinking about the scapegoat, I couldn't help but think about John chapter 1 and verse 29. In this passage, John the Baptist is with some of his disciples, and he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, I have to be honest with you, every time I read that passage or I think about that, and we have songs that we sing about the Lamb of God. And every time I look at that or sing that song, I think about that sin offering lamb. That Jesus is that lamb that comes and dies. But I'll tell you the language here. John says, there's the scapegoat. There's the lamb that's going to take our sins away. Our sins are going to be put on Him. And He's going to take those sins away. So yes, this Day of Atonement, it pointed to Jesus as the sin offering and as the scapegoat. But also, it points to Jesus as our high priest. Jesus is in heaven now, officiating on our behalf before the actual presence of God. Jesus is spoken of as our high priest all through the book of Hebrews. It starts as early as chapter 2. But it's in chapters 9 and 10 that the work that Jesus performs for us as our high priest is discussed in great detail. And this work is set forth against the backdrop of the high priest doing his work on the Day of Atonement. So if you want to really get a grasp of what the writer is talking about in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, and you want to grow in your appreciation of what Jesus has done and continues to do for you today, go back to the Day of Atonement. Go back to Leviticus chapter 16, and it will make Hebrews 9 and 10 come alive. You'll see just what Jesus is doing as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Remember, not the shadow, but the reality. He came as the high priest of the good things to come with the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place. Think again. Go back to that high priest who's wearing that white linen robe, and he has just sacrificed that bull for his own sins, and that blood is in a basin, and he's carrying that into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle it and present it before God. And then he comes in next with that basin full of blood from that goat, that is the sacrifice for the sins of the people, and carries it in there. What did Jesus do when He ascended into heaven? He carried His own blood before the Father in the real sanctuary, in the real Holy of Holies. That's what Jesus did. Look down at verse 24, Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here we see the goat as the sin offering, the scapegoat, the high priest. We see all of them involved in the work of atonement under the law of Moses on the Day of Atonement. We come to the book of Hebrews and we see where Jesus does it all. Jesus fulfills all of those. As I was studying this, a reference sent me to Isaiah chapter 53. And I wanted to share this with you as well. Many of us are familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. That is the great chapter in the Old Testament that points to, that talks about our Lord's suffering for our sins. It's mentioned a good number of times in the New Testament. And we go to Isaiah 53 and we look at it and we see Jesus as that willing sacrifice. But I want to show you something. Isaiah 53 verses 10 through 12. As the chapter comes to a close, I want you to see what else the prophet Isaiah saw. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. when you make his soul an offering for sin. He saw that Jesus was that sin offering. But that's not all. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's the scapegoat, too. He's bearing that sin and taking it out of the camp. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what a high priest does. He makes intercession for the transgressors. My righteous servant shall justify many. Isaiah saw it. Jesus would be the sin offering. He would be the scapegoat. He would be the high priest. I walk away from Leviticus chapter 16 and I go through Isaiah 53 and I end up in Hebrews 9 and 10. And you know what I conclude? Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. I don't know what other religions have to offer the world, but they do not have the perfection that we have in Christ. All the things that it took to bring about that day of atonement were all summed up in one person, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We no longer live under the shadow. We no longer have to repeatedly make sacrifices that cannot fully atone for our sins and undergo annual rituals to cleanse us of unknown sins. The reality has come in Christ, and it's in Him that we receive perfect forgiveness for our sins, that those sins are taken away and remembered no more, and that we have a high priest who is before the throne of God on our behalf, allowing us to approach in prayer any time we want. We are blessed to be living under the new and better covenant. So why go back and look at Leviticus chapter 16? Why go back and look at this tedious day that couldn't do what needed to be done and was taken out of the way? Because we learned something back there. We learned to respect God's holiness. We learned to take our sins seriously. And we learn to better appreciate Jesus Christ. That's what the Day of Atonement can do for us today. I thank you for your kind attention. I know those who are studying the book of Hebrews, as we are in our Wednesday afternoon study, that a study like this is a little bit helpful. And I understand one of the groups is studying Hebrews as well. And I hope that this study can be helpful to you. But beyond looking at prep work for Hebrews, it helps us in our daily lives to be better servants of God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. That perfect blood was shed. Your forgiveness has been obtained. It's available to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away.